Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
With a reminder that all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, the third day available to you. You can find it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letters CRI, Human History, and Your Future Forever Changed by What Happened on the Third Day. The Apostle Paul makes the point, and he makes the point actually by making four points. What I received, he says, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared. Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. The tomb was empty. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and as a result, scared, scattered disciples were transformed, utterly transformed, into lions of the faith, and they turned an empire upside down. Here's the deal. From my perspective, if we would embrace what happened on the third day, not just believe it, but embrace it, we could turn our empire upside down, because the believers were not afraid of the tyrant's brandished steel or the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths. They believe that Christ had risen, that they too would rise, and therefore they didn't live to be politically correct or popular. They lived to be transformational agents in the world. The third day, again, not only is a defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but will provide you with absolute assurance that you too one day will arise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. Again, available for your gift all this month. And for those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy to you, a family member, or a friend. The best way to access, again, in a safe, secure fashion, the World Wide Web, equip.org. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air today, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, Michelle, a Canadian listener, Vancouver, British Columbia, K-A-R-I. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. Hi. This is off point of your introductory. I didn't read this in the Bible, but I can't find it. I went to look for it. I was wondering, is there anywhere where it says that the devil can read your mind? I know that he can place thoughts in it, but the coincidental times where he puts thoughts in your mind, it's like he can read your mind. So is that possible? I don't think so, right?
You're absolutely right. He cannot read your mind, but he does have access to your mind through what I call mind-to-mind communication. Now, we don't know precisely how that works any more than I can tell you how the mind can cause the physical synapses of the brain to fire. We know in an age of scientific enlightenment that that is the case, but we don't know precisely how that works. In the same way, I can tell you that there's mind-to-mind communication, and that's precisely why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. So again, if you put on the full armor of God, you're invincible in spiritual warfare. If you do not, you're a guaranteed casualty.
Well, bless your heart. Thank you for that.
You're welcome. And again, written about this in my book, The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to George. He's listening in Columbia, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, George.
Hey, Hank. I just wanted to say thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate the work you do. I know it's helped me grow a lot in my spiritual journey over the past months.
Well, thank you.
My question, I have a few close friends that have grown up in the Catholic Church. And I understand what that's like because I actually grew up in the Catholic Church till I was 10 or 12. So I understand their traditions and why they do those things. But I'm having a hard time kind of communicating to them what it actually means to have a relationship with Jesus apart from, just traditions and the faith that their parents have passed along to them. Because I don't think they really get it. And I know, I feel like that kind of religion, I guess I'll call it, draws a strong correlation to the New Testament Jews that a lot of the writers of the New Testament wrote to. And so I was just wondering if the Bible, specifically gives instruction for, how to communicate, more what the relationship is rather than just following rules. And
I think you're putting your finger on something that's very significant. It's true in the New Testament, you had teachers of the law, Jewish leaders who loved their traditions more than they loved Jesus Christ. And that is true today, whether you are a garden variety pagan, a member of a liberal Protestant church, and oftentimes even true if you're a Roman Catholic who embraces a crass system of works righteousness. Now, I should append that remark a bit by saying that official Roman Catholic soteriology is not a crass system of works righteousness. It is the idea that you're saved by God's grace alone, but that grace produces in the life of the believer faith infused with works, and those works are thought to be meritorious. But having said that, most Catholics, like most liberal Protestants, believe in a crass system of works righteousness, and their religion is based more on tradition than it is an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, yes, Jesus Christ comes into a context in which people love their traditions, and he is teaching them that he is the only one who can do what is necessary to bridge the chasm between the holiness of God and the unrighteousness of a fallen human being. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes that poignant. He takes the law, he extends it to its logical conclusion, and he says, that is what it means to be holy, righteous. And the enigmatic response is this: if that's true, who then can be saved? The answer Jesus gives is, well, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible, which leads us to the essence of the gospel. We're all sinners. We have to be willing to repent of our sin and then embrace what he did as opposed to what we can do. Embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when we do that, we have to have a willingness to take up our cross and daily follow him so that he is Savior and Lord, which is to say that we no longer are lords of our own life, but we now hand over our life to Christ such that we can truly say, I am living the crucified life. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
Yeah, definitely. And, I've tried to a certain extent to share this with them, but I feel like when you've grown up in a culture that talks about Jesus but yet doesn't centralize on the relationship with him, that they can almost become desensitized to the truth of the gospel. So I don't know. Is there...
Well, there's no magic bullet. I mean, it's always the gospel, and the gospel has the power to redeem today just as it did in the first century. So it all gets back to you are not saved by what you do, but what Jesus Christ did for you. But I think sometimes we minimize the place of works in that while we can't work for our salvation, we certainly can work from our salvation, and Paul makes that explicit and plain, particularly in his first letter to the Corinthians, in which he's pointing out that there's no other foundation other than Jesus Christ, but on that foundation you can build either using gold, silver, and costly stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, and the day of the Lord will demonstrate which it is, whether you're building selflessly or selfishly. And then Paul uses the illustration of being saved as though through the flames, which is to say it raises this whole image in our mind of someone escaping a burning building with little more than charred clothes upon their back. But going back to your original question, I mean, there's no magic bullet. I mean, it's the gospel. It's not as though there's some kind of an elixir that the Bible gives us that we can take to break down. No, I mean, we have to ultimately do what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, and that's why I emphasize it. In the Sermon on the Mount, he takes the logical consequences of the law, so that you cannot escape its consequence. So someone says, well, I haven't committed murder. Jesus says, if you thought a murderous thought in your heart, you've already committed murder. And he then goes through the law piece by piece, making so clear that it's impossible for us to keep the law. And when you do that with someone, they start to recognize, wow, maybe I think I'm good, but in reality, I can't do that. And that's why the response came back to Jesus, who then can be saved? He had finally broken through.
Okay. Wow, yeah, that helps a lot. I guess just try to relate their practices and traditions now to what Jews did back in Jesus' time, and just trying to keep the law and then keep praying for them and engaging them.
Well, that's right. I mean, I think the big issue is not evangelism. The big issue is equipping for evangelism. If you're prepared, God will give you opportunities. The street, the fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers indeed are few. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Brian, who's listening in Syracuse, New York, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Brian.
Hi, Hank. Hey, I'd like to ask you two quick questions. The first one is, the Bible says that it is appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And I was wondering if it's true that when Christ returns, that those who are alive and remain will escape that death.
Well, no, they'll go through the equivalent of death, which is they'll go through a metamorphosis, they'll go through a transition. And so it is the equivalence of death in that they go from mortality to immortality, from perishability to imperishability, from corruptibility to incorruptibility. And of course, this is described by Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says explicitly that very thing. He says that we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Those who are left then will go through a transformation, a metamorphosis, very much like what the caterpillar does. The caterpillar devolves into a mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that comes an altogether different being, and that will happen to those who are still alive at the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. And when we think about the return of Christ, I want people to understand that Jesus is going to appear a second time. That is precisely how the writer of Hebrews puts it, which is to say he is available to us now spiritually, but then when he appears again, the veil between this world and the habitation of God will be removed, and then he will be as close to us physically as he is now close to us spiritually. I've written about that in my book, Afterlife, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. A number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK.
According to Scripture, there are only two kinds of people, those who on bended knee confess Jesus as Lord and those unbowed who experience eternal separation from God's grace and goodness. Your ministry support helps rescue lost souls with the truth. And to thank you for your gift today, we'll rush you a copy of Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with exciting truths about your eternal future. Request your copy with your gift today. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos, listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer, or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today.
Again, the address is equip.org.
From the Apostle Paul's day to ours, non-believers have claimed that Jesus never rose from the dead. In Hank's book, The Third Day, you'll learn the fanciful stories of resurrection deniers, from the Jesus Seminar to Jehovah's Witnesses, and the truths you need to stand against them. Let us send you The Third Day in appreciation for your ministry support gift today. You'll help create more truth-filled broadcasts like this, along with books, web articles, and other resources you can count on. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. Maggie, you're next in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Maggie.
Hi. Oh, my gosh, I'm so excited.
Nice.
Thank you so much. I just heard about your show, and I've been listening for only like 2 weeks, and it's just awesome.
Oh,
and I have a question about health specifically. I've just went through passing of somebody really close to me, and in the process, I feel like it just took me from such a sincere believer to somebody who's just in love with God. I mean, I don't want to do anything but read my Bible right now. So I couldn't have found your show at a better time. And in the process, again, I feel like I've been hearing all these debates, and I've done a lot of studying about, you know, heaven and hell, and I hear a lot of people saying, well, there isn't a hell, and I've, you know, gone through the passages, and I've read, you know, the support against it and the support for it, and I guess my question is hell a literal place, or is it more in reference to perishing and death?
No, there's no question whatsoever that hell is going to be a literal place. Jesus Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." Which is to say that all those who have lived on planet Earth will be resurrected in the end. Some will be with Christ for all eternity in a renewed universe, and some will be separated from his love and his glory, his goodness and his grace for all eternity. We were created, Maggie, for relationship with God. And hell is the deprivation of that very thing. It is to be deprived of that relationship for all eternity. And it is because that is what those destined for hell want. That's why C.S. Lewis said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those who say that those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." In other words, if you do not want a relationship with me in time, I'm not going to force a relationship with me for eternity. But the horror of that is described in the Bible using metaphors like blackest darkness forever, or a pit full of burning sulfur, or flames of fire. So the metaphors are all designed to communicate the graphic reality of what it will be to be separated from the love and grace and goodness of God for all eternity.
Okay. Do you have anywhere that you can reference me towards, or maybe it's in one of your books?
Yes. I wrote a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, Hell, and Near-Death Experiences, and that book right now is brand new out in the marketplace. You can get it at Barnes & Noble's, or you can get it on Amazon, or the best place to get it is on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Okay. I will absolutely get that. Thank you so much, and thank you for what you do.
God bless you, Maggie. Thanks for calling.
Yeah.
Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Christina. She's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Christina.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm good, thank you. How are you?
Very well. My husband and I listen to you pretty regularly. I had a question. I know There's an obvious, and it, since the beginning of time, we've had an obvious enemy, and there's a lot of evil, and it's progressively getting worse. And once again, that kind of goes without being said. Now, in regards to that, I have a very hard time with focusing on the Antichrist and focusing on the negativity and the evil that is in the world. Whereas the reason I say that is because I try my hardest to focus more on Christ and what we're called to do in living like Christ, loving like Christ. Now, with that, is there any in doing that and in not necessarily staying oblivious? I acknowledge that it's there. There are political things that are nasty. There are church things that are nasty. There's just a bunch of nastiness. Now, with me not focusing on that and solely, just acknowledging it and not drowning myself in it, I mean, is there any, references with Scripture that back that up and basically saying, no, you're not going to end up accidentally taking the mark of the beast, or no, you're not going to die perish out of ignorance, or does that, and I'm making any sense at all?
You're making a lot of sense, Christina, and I think it's a really appropriate question. First of all, if you are a believer, you are already bearing the mark of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ used a magic marker on your forehead. It simply means that what you do and what you believe, in other words, your work and your worldview, demonstrates that you are a child of the King. Now, conversely, if you are not of Christ, you are of Antichrist. And we think so often in modern-day evangelical Christianity that the Antichrist is a phenomenon that happens in the 21st century, but that's not how this is used biblically. Biblically, the only place you find the Antichrist in terms of the actual word is in John's epistles. And what he does is he identifies Antichrist as anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If you deny that Christ has come in the flesh, then John says you are Antichrist or you are against Christ. So therefore, in all epochs of time, those who do not receive Christ have, by virtue of that, given themselves over to Antichrist, because Christ says, I am the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. I'm the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. Those who do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ or believe that Christ has come in the flesh and demonstrated that he's God in human flesh, those bear the mark of the beast. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that the beast uses a magic marker and puts a number on their head. It means that what they do and their worldview demonstrate that they do not belong to Christ. They belong to the kingdom of darkness. So that's true in every single epoch of time. So how are we supposed to respond in our epoch of time? Are we afraid of accidentally taking on the mark of Christ, mark of the beast? No. If you have the mark of Christ, if you genuinely recognize that you're a sinner, if you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you are His and He is yours. Not only does He justify you, just as though you had never sinned, but He also then sanctifies you. So the one who started the work in you is continuing that work and will bring it to completion. And you have the mark of the Holy Spirit, a guarantee which demonstrates that you will persevere because the one who began the work is going to finish it.
Okay, now in regards to that, and I don't have, I'm actually sitting in my car, so I don't have my my Bible on me per se, but I know that it speaks of not being able to trade, not being able to do certain things at one point or another in time. Now, what is that? I mean, that's regarding the tribulation.
Yeah, but this is within a historical context. I mean, this is what you find in the book of Revelation, and Revelation starts out that this is the testimony of Jesus Christ, which God gave John to show his servants what must soon take place. And then Jesus goes on to point out that the time is near. So what's happening in the book of Revelation with respect to the beast and the mark of the beast has to do with what is going to happen in a first century epoch of time. Now, while Revelation wasn't written to you, it certainly was written for you, and therefore what is being communicated by Christ through a vision to John applies to us in every detail as well. But remember the notion, not only in the first century, but also in our century, has nothing to do with taking a physical mark. It has to do with being aligned with Satan as opposed to being aligned with Jesus Christ. John identifies both an individual and an institution that represent the ultimate personification of evil, the archetypal Antichrist, and he refers to this archetypal Antichrist as a beast who deceived the inhabitants of the earth. And he's drawing on Daniel's apocalyptic description of evil world powers who arrogantly set themselves, and in this case, their empires, up against God. But there's no possibility that if you have the mark of the Lamb that you can take on the mark of the beast. So remember that just as Revelation 13 talks about a mark of the beast, so Revelation 14 talks about a mark of the Lamb. In either case, it's not a physical mark, it's an identity with either Christ or with Antichrist.
Okay, so to speak, it's basically a spiritual mark, if you will.
Yeah, and no one needs a physical mark to figure out who's of Christ and who isn't.
Right.
In other words, if you are genuinely a follower of Jesus Christ and someone says, you know what, if you don't renounce Christ, I'm going to kill you. Are you going to say to him, well, you know, I don't have that mark on my forehead. No, what you're going to say at that point is, I will never renounce Jesus Christ. And besides that, you can't kill me. Because I'm going to be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So regardless of whether you had a mark or not, if someone said, I'm not going to feed you or I'm going to kill you, you're still going to identify with Christ. That's what Christians do. And that's how they turned an empire upside down in the first century. And that vicariously, as I started at the very beginning of this show saying, is that's how we can turn our empire upside down as well. So the real question is, do you believe or do you only say you believe? If you really believe, then you bear the mark of Christ and will never bear the mark of Antichrist.
Okay, wonderful. And I'm going to ask you one more question, and then I will leave you be, I promise. You had mentioned a little bit ago about, when you acknowledge that you're a sinner and you ask for forgiveness and you bring Jesus into your heart and your life, whatever. In regards to that, being a committed follower of Christ and practicing, I do believe that there's a difference between just being a believer and actually practicing and taking on that that new robe, if you will. When we pray, is it necessary? I do, and I don't know if I'm supposed to, if I need to. When we pray, is it necessary every time when we start out in prayer, not only to come in thanksgiving, but to come asking for forgiveness of our sins every time we pray?
Well, I mean, I think it's good to keep short accounts with God, to confess our sins, and He is just and righteous. He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But remember that prayer isn't ultimately about supplication. It's about building a relationship with the lover of your soul, and out of that relationship, everything else flows. So the real issue is having a dialogue daily with God, and meditating on the Word of God, therefore, becomes the missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. Written about this in my book, The Prayer of Jesus. Be right back.
We will all spend eternity somewhere, so it's only natural to want to know more about your final destination. Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, gives you scriptural answers to your most pressing questions. And it's our thank you when you give today to support more of the Bible Answer Man broadcasts and other CRI resources you love. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to give your gift and request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity. Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now." With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study and answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With sound, biblically grounded answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize format, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is available in an unabridged audiobook format. Order your copy of the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of recorded history. But resurrection deniers are deceiving millions with the story that it's a gargantuan fraud. That's why we want to send you Hank's book, The Third Day, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. By the last page, you will have encountered all the evidence necessary to show not only that Christ's resurrection is an immutable fact, but that your own resurrection is just as certain. Request your copy today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Thank you. Now here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Trevor in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Trevor. Trevor, are you there? Hello?
Hello?
I guess I don't. Hi, Trevor.
Hi.
Your question.
So I was listening to your show yesterday. I'm a big fan. And as it was revealed when I was asking my question on hold, I am Catholic. And I was really interested when you were talking about the debate between Erasmus and Luther, where Erasmus said, well, if we allow the Bible to get into the hands of the many and let them read it without sort of guidance, it's going to just go crazy. And I was thinking about history and the past 500 years, and really my question is, isn't that kind of what's happened?
Yeah, I think it is. But it has happened not just... I mean, look, I pointed this out yesterday, and I think it's part of the context of what I was communicating, is that if people do not know how to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture, then the floodgate of iniquity that Erasmus talked about certainly will be opened. It's critical to be able to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. But the reality is there are people who are part of the clergy that do not do that. They superimpose their traditions on the Word of God as opposed to reading Scripture in light of Scripture. As a result of that, you have all kinds of weird and wacky ideas of what the book of Revelation is all about. You have bad interpretations of 1 Peter 3. You have bad theology that comes into play as a result of a belief, let's say, in limbo. And you look, for example, in the Catholic belief of limbo, you see a tremendous transition that has taken place over time, not in the minds of the laity, but in the minds of those who are popes. So the limbo of Pope John Paul II and Benedict the 16th, who, while affirming limbo as a critical theological possibility, nonetheless hopefully now consider that infants, though they have not been baptized, may as yet be enjoying the beatific vision. So even Catholic clergy have gone through at the highest level transitions in thought there.
Yes. I mean, I don't want to get into a debate because I know that's not really what the purpose of the show is, but I mean, shouldn't that problem have been fixed? Like, where does the final authority then come from? If Scripture, in light of Scripture, can't be perfected, I mean, in the past 500 years it hasn't been there. There's not a consistent way to interpret, and even as you say, you know, disagree about the peripherals, where should that final authority lie? I mean, I would say it lies with the infallible capital C Church and the authority from God there, but...
Well, I think ultimately, I mean, what I say on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Trevor, is it ultimately lies with the Word of God, that the Bible's the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that when it comes to the main and plain things, they're so simple that a child can understand them, but yet when it comes to some of the secondary issues, they're so deep a theologian can drown in them. And that's why I gave you an example of where credible Christian leaders have disagreed respectfully with other Christian leaders on such secondary issues. But I think that this is my disagreement with the Roman Catholic Church, and certainly it is with all respect, because I have great respect for many within the Roman Catholic Church. But my disagreement is that I ride one horse, and that horse is the Word of God alone, or sola scriptura. And I think that the Roman Catholic Church rides two horses, one being the Word of God and the other being what you described as a capital C with respect to the Church.
Yeah, I mean, and our view is very, probably a little bit different about what the Church is and that sort of thing, but thank you for taking the time.
Well, you're welcome, Trevor, and I appreciate your very thoughtful question and reflection after the question itself. God bless you.
You too.
And by the way, let me pick up on this, because progression in Catholic theological reflection, regarding limbo has enormous ramifications. And sometimes we forget about that. Augustine contended that children who died prior to being baptized went straight to hell. Medieval theologians, wishing to mitigate the harshness of his position, they postulated the existence of limbo. And now modern theology in the Roman Catholic Church, when it does not reject the notion outright, questions the theological premises upon which limbo is based. And therefore, in the modern Catholic Church, Roman Catholic Church, Catholic parents may prayerfully today hope that pre-baptized babies, previously believed to be excluded from heaven, may in reality be enjoying the presence of God. Moreover, in modern times, babies who died prior to being baptized are not today excluded from being buried in the consecrated grounds of Catholic cemeteries. So the point here, number one, is that there has been a tremendous transition that has taken place on a very significant issue within the Roman Catholic Church. And that transition, I think, is a transition for the better. But it shows that what ultimately ought to be the final court of arbitration is not the Pope, but the Word of God. Because popes vacillate in their positions. The Word of God never does. Now, having said that, there's great respect I have for the Roman Catholic Church because they have stayed steady as a church body over many years with respect to the essential of essentials, and that is the very nature of God. In fact, rather than compromising with respect to the nature of God, they have set a standard with respect to the nature of God. And I've often said on the broadcast, virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. So I think sometimes people like to point to the Roman Catholic Church and say, that's the greatest cult in the world today. I think that's unfair. It's short-sighted. I think that what we have to do is when we disagree, do so on the basis of truth, because truth really does matter, and not set up a caricature or a straw man. And by the way, evangelicals should look at the beam in their own eye. They say so often that Roman Catholic Church denies the whole notion of God's saving us through not only grace alone, but through faith alone on account of Jesus Christ alone. But the Roman Catholic soteriology, official Roman Catholic soteriology, is not a crass system of works righteousness. I disagree with it, but it's not a crass system of works righteousness. And Protestants who hold to a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices in the millennium, you could read about this in LaHaye's books, for example, hold that the sacrifices will actually atone for ceremonial uncleanness. If that's true, then Christ's atonement on the cross was not sufficient to atone for all sin. Now, I think somehow or other they live in a state of cognitive dissonance, but charity would say that I would not discount either based on their cognitive dissonance from being true believers. And so I think there ought to be a lot of charity in how we deal with these issues with gentleness and with respect. I want to go back to the phone lines to talk to Dan in Huntingburg, Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dan.
Hi, yes, Hank. I'm a new listener on Sirius Radio, and I have a question concerning Jesus' prayer for himself, for his disciples, and then for the believers in John chapter 17. And it kind of goes along with what I guess has really been discussed here the last few calls. As to where he prayed that we all be one so that the world may believe. And I just have a question as to all the different denominations and different beliefs and so on, how confusing that is to the world and how that really takes away from the opportunities that we do have to convert the world to Christ. And I just wanted to know how you would answer that question, or at least the statement there where Jesus had prayed for everyone to be one.
Yeah, well, you know, if you are a genuine born-again believer, whether you are in one denomination or another denomination, you are still one with Christ, and you are part of the one body of Christ. There's only one body of Christ, and we are living stones in the temple of God. To use the metaphor of the body again. He is the head, we are the body, or to use the metaphor of the temple, we're living stones in the temple of God. But it is the one temple, it is the one body. What unites us is essential Christian doctrine. That's the foundation for the gospel. It's the North Star by which the church has guided itself through the storms of history. And it is the final court of arbitration. It is the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And that's why I often repeat the mantra, in essentials, unity, because that is our oneness. In non-essentials, liberty. We can debate those vigorously. We don't ultimately have to divide over them. And in all things, charity. So we are one in the essentials that really make up the core dynamic of the historic Christian faith.
Okay. I just was, like I said, just curious, because there seems like there are so many different, how we become a Christian, the different beliefs, the different things that need to be done, or what needs to be done to become a Christian.
But at its core, all Christians hold to the same thing. They all hold to the fact that we are sinners. We are hopelessly lost in sin and can never save ourselves. They all hold in common, therefore, that we are called to repent of our sin, that we are called to make a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of will, a change in terms of moving and going in another direction, no longer following the dictates of our own will, but now turning and following Jesus Christ. So we realize we're sinners, we're willing to repent of our sins and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's the core of the gospel. Then we take up our cross, we daily follow Him. In baptism, we then identify visibly with the church universal, and we identify practically with a local, healthy, well-balanced church. And as such, our expressions of living stones in that dynamic temple of God. Going to have to leave it at that, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Be right back here tomorrow with more answers to your questions.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in your walk with God, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. When you need answers about the Bible and the intersection of our faith and culture, you turn to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the Christian Research Institute. But did you know we're entirely supported by God's provision through friends like you? In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you Hank's book, The Third Day, a convincing case study on the most important truth of Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Johnny Erickson Tada has said, "Hank leaves no stone unturned, thoroughly portraying the resurrection as our grand hope, the glorious springboard from which we all dive into eternity." Strengthen your defense of the resurrection and increase your confidence in your own eternal future. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, Equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith.
At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today. Again, the address is equip.org.